This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, The Satanic Trinity. How about that for a title? Here is the Satanic Trinity, Satan, the Beast, and the False Prophet. If you're new to the study of Revelation, just real quickly, we find the outline given by the Holy Spirit himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus tells John to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The first part is chapter 1, what you have seen. Jesus in his glorified state. The second part, the things which are, that's the conditions of the churches, chapters 2 and 3. The churches at the time of John, the churches today, and even conditions within us, the members of the church. Chapter 2 talks about the loveless church at Ephesus, the persecuted church at Smyrna, the compromising church at Pergamos, the corrupt church in Thyatira, the dead church at Sardis, the faithful church at Philadelphia, and the lukewarm church at Laodicea. That's the condition of the church even today, and at times it reflects the conditions of our own hearts. And now in chapter 4, we see what happens when the church is taken away before the plunging into the tribulation. It's known as the rapture. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see the church in heaven. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." Oh, I'm looking forward to those words. I am looking forward to that invitation. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So he was in the Spirit, and there he was in the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, Almighty God. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about that scene in heaven with the church there as the 24 elders. The Lamb of God takes the seven-sealed scroll and begins to claim the title deed to the earth, even as God gave the earth to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave it to Satan in chapter 3 through their disobedience, causing Jesus to call Satan the god of this age, and Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. So he has been ruling under God's permissive authority pretty much the lives of people ever since Genesis chapter 3. Well, the world's in a bad state, and now the Lord's going to be taking the world and putting it through the fire, the cauldron of the wrath of God. Chapter 6 talks about, verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? So God's going to put the world through 7 years of tribulation as Jesus begins to open one seal of judgment after another on that title deed. We see the opening of that scroll in chapter 6. The first seal, the Antichrist, goes forth as the false conqueror. Second seal, the conflict on the earth. And then the third seal, we're going to see scarcity of great proportions. Fourth seal, widespread death. Fifth seal, the cry of those who come to Christ after the rapture, crying out as martyrs, when will we get vindication? And the Lord says just a little bit longer until the whole number of martyrs has been completed. The sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. The chapter 7 that talks about the 144,000 who are sealed from Israel to do the Lord's work. Chapter 8 talks about the seventh seal being broken. And now from the seventh seal come seven more judgments known as the trumpets. The first trumpet, vegetation is struck. Then the second trumpet, the seas are struck. Then the waters in the third trumpet, the heavens are struck in the fourth trumpet. The locusts or the demonic spirits released from the bottomless pit in chapter 9. And then the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 13. Four angels so wicked, none like them, are now released from the river Euphrates to do their horrible damage of destroying great numbers of people. Chapter 10 talks about the little book that John has to eat, talking about the future prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Chapter 11, the two witnesses who are there to talk about the kingdom of God. We don't know who those witnesses are. A lot of conjecture about it, but nobody knows. They are killed, and then they're resurrected and taken up before God. The seventh trumpet in chapter 11, now the kingdom is proclaimed. It now is going to come into the Lord's hands. And we find in chapter 12, the woman, the child, and the dragon. The woman is Israel. The child, of course, is the Christ child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dragon, we know, is Satan himself. And that leads us to his being thrown out of heaven in chapter 12. He is now, we are now at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. Satan is no longer having access into heaven. He's angry. He knows he has but a short time left. He is going to now do his worst damage that he's ever done before. We know in chapter 3 of Genesis that he was trying to convert Eve, and she was dumb enough to follow him. When I get to heaven, of course, we're all going to be forgiven and forgotten as far as our sins. But I have a little list of who I want to visit first, and Grandma Eve is not on my list, nor is Abraham. I'm not even sure if they're there, or Adam. In any event, here is the heart of the dragon. Remember, our title tonight is The Satanic Trinity, and the first member of that trinity, of course, is Satan, who is like God in his own mind. So chapter 3 of Genesis, notice what he says to Eve as he contradicts God and says regarding that fruit of the forbidden tree, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. He says, you will not surely die. There he is coming against God. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Be like God. That's the invitation. That is the stimulation for the work of Satan, and that's the lie that he has been giving us ever since. You need to be like God. I did it my way, as Frank Sinatra is saying. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12. Here is the heart of the first person in the Satanic Trinity, Lucifer, now known as Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, he didn't say it out loud, God knew what was in his heart. You see, God is not a created being. God has always existed. Satan is a created being. He was created to be very wonderful until sin was found in him. But you've said in your heart, and here's the impetus, the motivation for Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the motivation. Every time you and I sin, we're saying the same thing. I will be like the Most High. I will do what I want. I'll do it my way. I will be like God. Yet, he says, you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, he is going to be going into the pit in 3.5 years from this writing. He is going to be there for 1,000 years. But that's the first person in the Satanic Trinity. Now we're going to look at his motivation through person number 2 and person number 3. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and take heed and live for your glory. Help us to follow the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, not the satanic Trinity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we've already been introduced now to the first person in the Godhead, satanically speaking, and that's what they think they are, is God, and that, of course, is Satan himself. Now he's going to work through the second person that's going to be called the Antichrist by John, and he's the beast from the sea. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 as we see the beast from the sea. He's the Antichrist. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's the second member of the satanic trinity, the Antichrist. There's a third member, the false prophet. Beginning in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The Satanic Trinity. In a sense, the Satanic Trinity is in operation and has been since Genesis chapter 3. No, the Antichrist is not on the scene, nor is the false prophet. The dragon, Satan, certainly is. So how do I find a trinity in that? I can find a trinity by looking, first of all, at Satan. And then I look at the old sinful nature within all of us. And then I look at the spirit of the world under Satan's control. And I see three forces there. That's not the subject of this chapter. But we need to be aware that the satanic trinity is going on and has been going on ever since Genesis chapter 3. And so if you and I want to overcome the power of Satan in our lives, we take authority over the devil, and we have that in the name of Jesus by his blood. But that has not solved the problem. You and I can rebuke Satan all day long, and we can bind that power. But what about the old nature within? I did it my way. We have to take authority over that as well. All right, I bind the devil. I say to self, get off the throne of your heart. New nature, come alive. Old man, you're dead. And then I walk out into this world with billboards and television and computers and people, and the spirit of the world under demonic forces is there, and I'm back into it again. I've got to take authority over that and watch with whom I associate, what I watch, what I listen to. So that's just a little aside there. The satanic trinity is always in operation. But here we're talking about something on a much more profound scale, much more evidence scale, in the tribulation time, and we will not be here for that. So we're not going to have to put up with it. But for the world who is here at that time, this is what they're going to deal with. All right, Satan has a short time. He only has 3.5 years left from this point. And he has to do all that he can to operate to bring down Jesus Christ. Satan has always tried to emulate the Father. He's going to try to emulate now Jesus Christ by bringing in the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to have an assistant, the false prophet, who is going to try to replace the Holy Spirit, whose job is, of course, to lead us to Christ, to teach us, and to augment and increase and empower the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. So Satan trying to duplicate the Father and replace him. The beast from the sea trying to replace Jesus Christ. And the false prophet trying to replace the Holy Spirit. He now only has 3.5 years left, so Satan's going to do all he can now to finally get the worship and the obedience that he truly desires. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let's talk about the identity of this beast. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So that's the identity of this beast. He's going to be a political world ruler. Verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea. So the sand of the sea speaks of the population of the world. This is a worldwide ministry that the beast is going to have. So the sea means the peoples of the world. And he is a political ruler. He is the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. You need to know the Old Testament to understand the New Testament book of Revelation, because Revelation ties up all of the strands of the themes of the Old Testament. And if you have trouble with anything in Revelation, go back, find it in the Old Testament. You can do it through fancy concordances, or make it even easier on yourself, just Google it, and you'll find all sorts of articles, most all of which are very accurate. Daniel 7 and verse 8, here in the book of Daniel, written over 500 years before Christ. And in Daniel chapter 7, he has a vision of the four beasts. In chapter 7 and verse 8, here is this beast, this beast from the sea. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. That's this beast from the sea. Now, I've talked about a little horn, but what about the other horns? We need to go back and analyze who this beast really is. Chapter 7 and verse 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It has had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with all of its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So that's going to be this beast. Now, this beast is a person. That's the little horn. It's also a whole system, and that is going to be the 10 horns. So with that in mind, we need to go back, and I want to look at chapter 7 of Daniel a little more closely. It helps to realize that the main thrust of the Bible is toward Israel. It's for all of us, but God is dealing primarily with Israel in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. We have a tendency to try to see everything as applying to us, and that's good. We should. All the Bible applies to us. But all the Bible is not about us, primarily. Secondarily, yes. Take any verse in the Bible and secondarily apply it to yourself if it's appropriate. But primarily, God is talking about Israel, and especially in the book of Revelation, certainly in Daniel, and he's going to talk about the world powers that have overpowered Israel. God wanted for Israel to be free. He sent Moses to set Israel free. She was in bondage and has been in bondage for much of her time because of disobedience to God. By refusing to acknowledge God in the Old Testament and God's Son, Jesus Christ, Israel has put herself in a position where even today she is much under Gentile power and control. Well, God is talking about those world powers that have overpowered her in chapter 7 of Daniel. He had a dream in verse 1, and in verse 3 he saw four great beasts coming up from the sea, coming up from humanity. Now, these are the beasts that represent the Gentile powers over Israel, because Israel would not surrender to God. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So from Daniel's time, the first beast is the beast that he is under himself. Where is he? He's in captivity in Babylon. So, verse 4, the first Gentile world governing power and over Israel is like a lion. That's Babylon. It has eagle's wings. I watched till the wings were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And who was that man in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. And the man's heart was given to it. But you know, Babylon fell, and Daniel saw the fall of Babylon. Verse 5, suddenly another beast, a second beast like a bear. And that, of course, was the power that replaced Babylon. And Daniel was called in that very night when the ruler at that time was Belteshazzar. And God wrote on the wall of that feasting party as they were drinking and worshiping their gods, using the very silver and gold goblets from God's temple, which were taken in captivity, and the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And who overpowered Babylon that night? The Medes and the Persians. That's the bear, verse 5. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side, meaning one side of it was more powerful than the other. That was the Persian side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It had conquered 3 nations already. And the command came, arise, devour much. So now there was a second world power in this dream over Israel, and that was the Medes and the Persians. After this I looked, and there was another. And incidentally, that power exists in many ways even today. I was showing my lovely wife the obituary of my next door neighbor's son, who had died, unfortunately, of leukemia some years back. And the young man was Jewish, but they had come from Iran. And among his names, his first name was Solomon. I won't give the full name, but one of the middle names was Cyrus for this young man. A young man, he died at the age of 19, but Cyrus was his middle name. And so I one day talked with his father, an Orthodox Jew, and I said to him, I know something of your history, going back 2,500 years ago, where your family was of Jewish background and raised in the Iranian atmosphere of the Medes and the Persians. And so the name of the king, Cyrus, was given to this young man. Cyrus was a good king who gave the Jews the chance to go back and build their temple. He helped them, but he was still a world-governing power over them. In any event, now, the next power that came, verse 6, was like a leopard on its back, four wings of a bird. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. That was the nation that destroyed the Medes and the Persians, the powerful Alexander the Great, who died at the age of 32 and was replaced by his four generals, who are the four wings and the four heads. Verse 7, here's this terrible beast, which now is going to become this beast of the sea, talking about tonight's message. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet, different from all the other beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. So we're talking about the defeat of Greece by Rome. And Rome was huge and powerful and cumbersome, but stretched over the then-known world. And that was the Rome which never was really defeated by any other nation. Through decadence, it fell apart on its own. And then it has the chance now to be revived. Rome never really ceased as a world power. Militarily, yes, it ceased. Politically, yes, it ceased. Militarily, politically, economically, as a world power, certainly no longer in existence. But Rome still exists. This is not conjecture. This is not being anti-anything. This is pure fact. Rome has existed since the day that it fell as a political power, to the point where today Rome exercises authority over 1.1 billion people out of 7 billion people. And that is the Roman Catholic Church. It still exists today. So the power continues. We're not talking about all individual Catholics. We're talking about the system. The system of Rome is still in place. And it will be part of the beast in chapter 17, which will be finally destroyed. Chapter 17 talks about the Roman system. It also talks about all other systems after the church is taken away, all denominations, non-denominations. That'll be destroyed. That is religious Babylon. Well, Rome now has, in the future, 10 horns, verse 7. Now we're going to be fast-forwarding to this time that John is writing, where in the middle of the tribulation, 10 horns will be on this beast. And then verse 8, we mentioned a little horn speaking blasphemous words will come up as part of that kingdom. This, of course, is going to be the revived Roman Empire. And it's going to come out of the old Roman Empire. Look at the Roman Empire on the internet. Google it. You're going to see that with the exception of a little trace in northern Africa, it's primarily what we know today as Europe. The Antichrist and that Roman Empire, that world-governing empire, will come out of Europe, not the United States. And watch Europe. Watch what's happening there. Europe has made giant moves in my lifetime to come together from independent nations to the European Economic Community. There have been nations joining it, a couple of them trying to exit it, but basically it is a strong power. and it's going to become the power base of the Antichrist in this end time. Now, he says also it has seven heads. And I want to just turn for a moment to Revelation 17, talking about religious Babylon. Revelation 17, verse 7. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. So the beast that's going to carry the religious Babylon is the one that has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Remember that. We're going to discuss that tonight. If you are in Christ, your name was not added 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 70 years ago. Your name was put in that book from the foundation of the world. Talk about the sovereignty of God. So here is the mind, verse 9. Here's the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So the seven heads, going back to Daniel and going forward to Revelation 17, are the seven world-dominating Gentile powers over Israel. And I've listed them here in your outline. The first, of course, was Egypt, which was over Israel for 400 years. Then Assyria, modern-day Iraq. Then Babylon, as we mentioned. Then Medo-Persia. Then Greece. Then Rome. And then the revived Roman Empire. So the seven heads talk about the Gentile powers in history over a long period of time. The ten horns are the ten kingdoms at this moment, in the midpoint of the tribulation, contemporaneous with the Antichrist. And he is the little head who pops up to take authority. So with that in mind, let's go back to our text here. It's a long introduction, but we need to know about that. Back to Revelation chapter 13, which is our subject tonight. And let's go back again to verse 1. This makes more sense to us. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads. This beast had gone from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, talking about its history in the past, and ten horns, the current ten nations at the midpoint of the tribulation. Ten nations from the European Empire. You can look at a map and you can just kind of guess. Italy might be one. Germany might be another. Spain might be another. England might be another. There are going to be ten nations. Now, there's more than that right now in the European community, as I recall. But ten nations are going to come together at that time. And then one man is going to rise up from one of those nations and take over two other nations. He'll then be the head of three nations, which is not the case now, certainly. He will now have three nations in that European community under his control. Then he will also be working to ride the scarlet beast, the church. He will be looking not only politically to take those nations over in Europe, but he's also becoming the head of the church as far as power is concerned. So he has the church as a power base. He has the three nations in Europe. He's now taking over ten nations. That's the ten horns. He now has ten nations in Europe. He has the church, and he's on the move. Satan is now taking all of his power, all of his authority, and he's putting it on this one man. Kind of like if you ever watch television and Texas Hold'em, and you see the tension building about the cards, and you see these kids with their hats on backwards and the sunglasses, and these guys are millionaires. And all of a sudden, one of them just takes all the chips and moves it to the center of the table. We call that what? All in. I'm all in. So this is Satan's attempt now to go all in. It's all riding on this one man. but also the political system and the religious system behind him. All right, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. There'll be perhaps an assassination attempt on him. One was made on Abraham Lincoln that was successful. One was made on President Reagan that was unsuccessful. Other leaders in other nations have been subject to it as well. So there'll be an assassination attempt, most likely. His deadly wound is going to be healed. It's going to be taken as a miracle. Satan's going to heal him, and all the world is going to marvel and follow the beast. We all love healings and miracles. And remember, Satan's only a counterfeiter. God's the ultimate healer and the real healer. But that's going to get the attention of the people for a while. But public opinion changes quickly. And so you can be excited about somebody being miraculously healed today, but that person is going to have to do something tomorrow to keep your attention, because it's like a ball game, right? Your hero hits that home run and inning number two, he's the best. Number four, he strikes out, he's a bum. Well, he's going to have to keep it going. So, verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So they're worshiping Satan, who's giving authority to the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He's going to speak right out and blaspheme the Lord. He's getting ready now to try to draw attention to himself. Well, Satan's the one who's motivating him. Where's the first blasphemy? Back in Genesis 3, didn't we read that already? You're not going to surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. That's blasphemy. Satan hasn't changed. He's still blaspheming in our ears. He blasphemes through the old nature. He blasphemes the spirit of the world around us. And so he's blaspheming God. Verse 7, Satan's giving him all his power now. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Now, those are those who have come to Christ after the rapture. He'll overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. His authority is going to rule throughout the whole world. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I was looking over some different translations before service, and there's some mixed renderings of this, but basically I think the idea comes from Revelation 17. Let's try it this way. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, the book of the Lamb slain. So it doesn't look as though it was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life with names of those who are saved was from the beginning of the world. Again, Revelation 17 bears this out. Verse 8, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So if you're saved, your name was there from the foundation of the world. You're not going to lose your salvation. Mess around and do things that are wrong, you might lose some rewards, but you're his. You're his there for eternity. So you love him and do all you can to serve him. All right, so the Lamb of God who is slain, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And here's another troublesome verse, 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. I think better translations, most of them have it this way. If it's been appointed to you to be in captivity, you'll be in captivity. If it's appointed for you to be killed with the sword, you will be killed with the sword. But here's the patience and the faith of the saints. So whatever befalls you, be patient, have your faith in God. He will see you through that experience. So notice the sovereignty of God here. He puts in the book of life those who are his from the foundation of the world. He also appoints how we're going to die. And if you're appointed to die at the hands of the Antichrist, so be it. He'll simply dispatch you into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, which is our hope and reward anyway. So that's the first beast. And Paul talks about him. Just take a moment. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Or, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to just tell you about this fellow here from Paul's perspective. After the church has been taken away, and the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit is removed. Remember now, the Holy Spirit is God. He has always existed. He has always worked with man. But he did not indwell man in the Old Testament. That came in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right? And he indwelled, and he indwells us today. But he'll be taken out of the way when the church is caught up to be with the Lord. He will be present in the world, working with individuals, but apparently, from what we can tell, not indwelling them as before. So look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way, until he is removed, and that is in the indwelling presence of the church. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the lawless one is going to operate, and he'll work on those who remain after the church is caught up. There are those who mistakenly think, well, if they rejected Jesus before the rapture, and they see their loved ones go up in the cloud, then maybe they'll change their minds. That would be nice. But that would be a violation of God's law, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by seeing that you made a mistake, seeing you were left behind. And so, not only were they deluded by the devil, verse 11 says, for this reason God will send them, those are those that remain, who refused Christ and who followed the Lamb, or the follow Satan, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they did not believe Jesus. They did not believe our witness. So God says, all right, you followed the devil. I'm going to confirm that. He's not making them unsaved. He's confirming it like a judge. That's the way you want to be? Like the criminal that goes before the court? The judge doesn't send them to jail. He just simply confirms that what he has done is wrong and simply carries out the sentence. It's the person who sent himself to jail, really. In any event, let's get back to our text. That's the first beast. The second beast will be his assistant. Again, Jesus Christ is being imitated by the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit is now being imitated by the beast from the earth, the false prophet. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus, bring us to Jesus, teach us about Jesus. The false prophet is going to be there to support the Antichrist. Verse 11, we see here his identity. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He has authority, but not the same authority. The seas indicates all of humanity, basically, the world. This man has authority, comes up out of the earth, a little more limited. But he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the devil himself. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he has power, and he's working for the Antichrist. He's causing the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So there's another reference to that healing. His job is to get people to worship the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of two men. Well, that's going to impress people. Oh, the fire comes down from heaven. Ah, but God's doing his thing because the two witnesses are doing the same thing. They're bringing down fire from heaven. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he's deceiving people because he has miracle-working power. The dead part of our church today has said, oh, don't get involved with miracles and signs and wonders because they could be of the devil. That's kind of like saying, you know, there is phony money out there. So I'm not going to work or receive money because it could be fake. No, if there is reality to it, I'm going for the reality. I want to make money because I want the real dollars so I can do what I need to do with it. And I want the real miracle-working power through Jesus. So if the devil thinks enough to duplicate and falsify, we ought to think enough to handle it. So the dead church needs to wake up, get into signs and wonders. It's in the book of Acts. It's real for today. If it's good enough for Satan to duplicate, it's more than good enough for us to actually authenticate through Jesus Christ himself. All right? He's going to set up an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He's going to take that image. He's going to put it right in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus talks about this, referring to Daniel, and says, when you see the abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes the temple desolate, this beast comes into the temple, and it's been given the ability to speak. Not such a great thing today because we get these robocalls. I get calls every day, and so do you. Hi, this is Susan. You've won a trip to so-and-so, and don't hang up the phone, and you get these voices talking to you. You have Siri on your iPhone, and you get these kinds of computer voices here. Well, this beast is going to be there to speak and demand worship for the Antichrist. All right, he was granted power to give breath to the image. He's going to make it work. To speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It'll speak, saying, worship the Antichrist, worship the devil, but also to execute death on those who refuse to worship the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So here is where the real power comes. Oh, you can talk about the power of religion, talk about the power of military, but when it gets down to dollars and cents, the one that controls the economy is going to control the hearts of mankind, unless they truly are saved. And so they're going to have to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads in order to eat, in order to survive, check into a motel, buy a mortgage, do anything financially. You're going to have this mark. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. You're going to have the identification. And here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In numerology, biblically speaking, 7 is the number of completion. 6 is the number of man. So we have here 666. Again, 3 created beings, the subject of tonight's message, taking man to his ultimate rebellion against God. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. The lesson that I have on the outline here is a one-world government, religion, and economy are fast approaching. The coming of the Lord may be near. The question is, are we ready? Yes, keep our eyes on ourselves, pray for our leaders, pray for our nation. But I have to be honest with you, when I look at the news, I do pay attention to the United States. I pay attention to as much of the news as I can. I like to get different periodicals. I like the BBC, which gives more of a European flavor. But watch Europe. watch Europe and see what Europe is doing. That's where, if the Lord comes in our lifetime and takes us out of the way, then the Antichrist will be arising from Europe, and that European community will be there to support him and to take over the world for 3.5 years. The important thing is, we don't want to be here. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to go up. And so the important thing is, give your heart to Christ. And for those watching by television and YouTube, we'd like to give you that opportunity as well. Don't be afraid. You may be scared by all of this. You may be asking yourself, but Jerry, was my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world? Call on him and say, Lord, I want to be in that book. I want to be in that book. I want to be in that rapture. I don't want to be in this world and suffer when this happens, as the wrath of Jesus Christ is poured out on those who reject him. I want to be saved. You call upon him right now, and I guarantee you, by the authority of God's word, your name was written long before you were born, even before the foundation of the world. Let's all bow our hearts before him right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the exciting and powerful book of Revelation. All of this is seen. King David said, my life is like a tale that's already been told. You know it all. Lord, we want to be in your book. We know we can't change it now, but we can call upon you, and you said in your word that all who call upon you will be saved. And as we call upon you, we will then find out that you have saved us. You've saved us, really, by putting our names in your book even before the worlds were framed. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. Help us to live for you and serve you and to love you and tell others about you. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.